Last week we started a series called The God of the Other Side. And who was not here last week? Who was not here? No judgment, just want to make sure. Okay. I just want to make sure that we catch up with you guys because I want to do a little quick review. Started last week on the God of the Other Side series, and there's a lot of stories in the Bible where a person or a group of people started on one side of some obstacle or some struggle, and God brought them through to the other side. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't just do that back then, but he does that now because he never changes. And so there's a lot of things going on. In fact, man, I think just a couple of days ago, there was another shooting in Mississippi, some homecoming thing. And there was people that are, you know, it's amazing what's going on out there where it feels like there's a lot of stuff going on that makes us maybe afraid, maybe second guess whether we want to go somewhere and get out into a public venue, what have you, that sort of thing. It gets a little bit interesting out there, but I want to emphasize to you how God, our God, is a God of safety. He's a God of safety, and this is what we're going to be looking at. We looked at it last week. We're going to look at it again this week and actually finish up this story, the God of the Other Side, as it relates to safety. And so before I forget, congratulations to John and Luana Putnam. They got married right here yesterday. John and Luana are here this morning, newlyweds. Yeah, boy. So proud to be able to, and honored to be able to officiate that ceremony right here. And they were crying. It was just so sweet. They've known each other for 52 years. And I said, well, what's the hurry? Why are you... I mean, you got to get to know one another before you rush into these things. But they just jumped right in. Anyway, so it's a great story. If you want to know more about that, certainly let them know. And I got to say this too, just a shout out to my parents. Tomorrow is their 68th wedding anniversary. Tomorrow, 68. Yeah. So my mom was put up with my dad for 68 years. Isn't that, there's a God of miracles that still exists. Dad's like, that's me. Okay. Oh, amen. Let's review last Sunday a little bit. What we started off, we talking about the exodus of the children of Israel getting out of Egypt, where they had been held in captive for 430 years, just a few more years. More than your marriage. So hundreds of thousands set out in the direction of that God led them. And if you read the story, it's found in Exodus chapters. The first several chapters of Exodus, you can see what I'm talking about. We're going to focus on chapters 14 and 15 is where we're going to pull the story out from. But God led them in a particular direction. He didn't just say, all right, you go. He led them in a specific direction, and he led them specifically by the desert road towards the Red Sea. Red Sea, great big massive sea there. Nowhere to go when you get there, but that's where God led them. And you think, well, what's God doing? Does he know what he's doing? God knows what he's doing, okay? So we're going to see what's going on here with that. So when Pharaoh came to his senses, you can read the story, and he realized what he had done by letting all this free help go, he mustered his massive army to retrieve them and to bring them back. He heard that they were camped out on the shores of the Red Sea, so he was a strategic military man, and so he knew that they were trapped, they had nowhere to turn, and he knew that it was going to be an easy victory to just get them back to where they were. So as Pharaoh's army came barreling towards the children of Israel, the children of Israel began to panic, and they began to cast blame, pointing to Moses, saying they would have been better off as slaves to die as slaves in Egypt rather than to die here in this desert in the middle of nowhere. And Moses' response was telling in a good way. He responded with a word of encouragement. And he also redirected their eyes back to God, not to look at the situation in front of them that was impossible, and actually the situation that was behind them that was impossible. They had a big old Red Sea behind them, deep and unpassable, and a raging army coming at them, and they had nowhere to turn. How many has ever felt like you've been in a situation like that in your life? Yeah. So that's where they were. And these stories are in the Bible to inform us and to encourage us, by the way. And that's what this story, in part, is there to do for us. So I want to ask you real quick, based off of last week's questions and really instruction that I gave you, hopefully that you've done this, but in your current struggle that you're facing right now, let me ask you this, based on what we talked about last week, have you been able to encourage someone this week? Remember the four things we talked about last week, that Moses encouraged the people, and if you liked, how many likes to be encouraged? Isn't that good to be encouraged, man? I just like to be encouraged. You know, if you like to be encouraged, then encourage. Because you will be encouraged as you encourage. And so that's what Moses was doing. He was encouraging the people, saying, don't look at the army of Pharaoh coming at you, and don't look at the Red Sea behind you, and certainly stop pointing blame at me. You're trying to find a scapegoat here. Stop and get your eyes back on God. Because he is going to deliver, and you can read that. We looked at that last week. So that's the first thing that I ask you. So have you been able to encourage someone this week? I hope so. I hope you've been able to find someone and say, you know what, God's got this. And just redirect them back to the goodness and the power and the ability of God to see us through every situation. And I hope that as you encourage someone, that you were also encouraged. Also, have you been able to allow God's word to guide you this week? Have you spent time in God's word and let it be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? I hope so. I hope you've taken God's word and said, Lord, I need some direction. Show me. And then we just shine the spotlight of God's word on our steps. And he orders our steps and he will direct us, just like he did the children of Israel. It may not make sense sometimes the direction that he tells us to go, but God's word will give us direction and his word will be accomplished in our life. I hope you've allowed time for God's word to guide you. Also, the third thing we looked at last week, have you allowed and asked the Holy Spirit to help you? You know, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and he's living in us, and he wants to help. He's our helper, and he speaks to us, and he encourages us, and he helps us, and he gives us wisdom, and he gives us discernment. He's our helper, and I know I need a helper. I can't do this on my own. Can you? I mean, if you can, man, let's sit down and talk later, because I got to hear from you. How do you do it? But I know I need the helper of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I can't live without him, and I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's there in your heart. He's there as a believer in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can tap into that help that he's there to offer you. So I hope that you've done that this week. And finally, the fourth thing that we looked at last week was, have you reminded yourself of God's past faithfulness to get you recalibrated, to get your heart recalibrated back to God's ability to be faithful to you in your current struggle? If you're going through whatever struggle you're going through, has God been faithful to you in your life? If so, shout at amen. Do you believe that God is faithful even today? Do you believe that God's going to be faithful in the future? See, now, that's a good hearty amen. That's harder to believe because we think that somehow he's run out of the capacity, the ability to be faithful. Somehow that is just drained dry, and he's all out of faithfulness. But he's not all out of faithfulness, because faithfulness is not something that he does. Faithfulness is somebody that he is. And so he'll never run out of who he is. And where he's been faithful to the children of Israel, he's been faithful to those, you know, when the church first started in Acts chapter 2, he's been faithful all these generations. He's faithful today, and he'll be faithful tomorrow, and the next day, and the next month, the next year, and until he returns to take us home. God is faithful. Aren't you thankful? Be reminded of that in your current struggle. That's what we looked at last week. And by the way, I'm going to stop right here before I forget. After church today, I know we mentioned that about the pizza with pastor. I hope that you'll come be part of that. We got a lot of pizza, and we got some cookies. We got some soft drinks. We're going to have to pray hard over that for God to bless that and nourish that food, you know, because I'm not sure if there's anything in there that's going to nourish. But God is a God of miracles. And so you come on into the cafe, and we're just going to, you know, it's donation only. If you don't want to pay anything, you can't pay anything. The pizza's not worth paying for. That's fine. I get it. So just come on in. And we'll have a good time together. And I want to talk about whatever questions you might have in God's word. If there's things that have been, that you've wondered about for, you know, years and kind of just scratching, you just need to get that itch scratched and that, you know, that question answered. I'm not an expert. I don't know everything to know about the Bible, but there's some things I do know. And so please don't give me any gotchas or anything like that. I'm not going to debate the Bible. But man, let's talk about what God's word says about certain things, and hopefully all of us can learn together, and that'd be kind of fun. And we'll see. I went to, as I was going to bed last night, I said, "All right, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, But I'm going to trust you with this, and this can go a thousand different directions. Hopefully you guys will be kind, though, so we'll see how that goes. But anyway, you know, the enemy may be coming on strong in your life today. But as we were looking at last week, Isaiah reminds us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, what happens? God will raise up a what? A standard against them. So he puts something between the enemy and us, and that's his power. That's his authority. That's his ability to overcome the enemy in every possible way. I cannot overcome the enemy. I am helpless and hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ. But in him, I can hide under the shelter of his wings. Aren't you thankful this morning that we can hide under the shelter of his wings? See, he's brought you to this point in your life. Listen to me. Whatever struggle that you're going through, and if you're not going through a struggle right now, God bless you. You will. It's going to happen. Because God puts us in these situations, not because he hates us or some sort of game, but he puts us there so that we can grow. If we don't get put in a situation, we're never going to grow. If we're not stretched, we're never going to grow. John, you know, you tell me if this is true. When you're working with your muscles and the exercises and all that sort of stuff, everybody knows this. The only way you're going to build muscles is to do that. How does that happen? Well, you're tearing the muscles. As you're tearing the muscles, they rebuild in a bigger way, right? So that's what exercise does. And so it's painful, but that pain causes growth, same as it is with our relationship with Jesus. What you're going through right now, I don't like it for you in some ways, but in some ways, I'm actually excited for you because it's an opportunity for you to grow if you allow it. And Jesus is wanting to show you that he is all that you need in that situation, because on the other side of that situation, on the other side of that struggle, is a place of spiritual maturity that we all need. It's a place of provision. And maybe you need God to provide for you in some way. Maybe some sort of deliverance, some sort of healing. And as we're going to see today, safety. So he's a God of safety. Moses encourages the people in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. This is what we looked at last week. Here's the word of encouragement. He said, don't be afraid. Stand firm. And you'll see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians that you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for illuminating your word today. We pray against every distraction. We pray against weariness and slumber. We pray, God, that you'd just inject some caffeine into our veins right now. And help us to stay alert and awake, but also help our hearts and our spirits to be keenly awake and alert to what you would have us to walk away from and apply to our lives, Holy Spirit. We open up ourselves to you. We want to be more like you, Jesus. That's why we're here today. I mean, it's not just out of habit that we're here. We want to grow to be more like you, Jesus. And so help us to see what that looks like and how we can apply these tools, these instructions to our life in whatever way. Holy Spirit, you can do this, and we allow you to do this. And we trust you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's pick up from here. Here's Moses encouraging them. Army's coming on strong. Big old Red Sea behind us. So next we see in our story that God gives there's two important parts of how this plays out. There's God's power and blessing on our lives that can be revealed and experienced as we follow through with the things that he wants us to do. There's a couple of things in this story that I want to point out to you. There's our part, and then there's God's part. Let's look at our part first. This is what God told Moses. Some very specific instructions. God is a pretty specific God, is he not? He knows what's going on, and he's not just going to say, well, like I said, he didn't just say, go over there somewhere. He was very specific, go on the desert road towards the Red Sea. And this is what he told Moses in Exodus 14, 15, and 16. He said to the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Now, we all saw the Ten Commandments, right? We know what happened. This is the story, okay? So as a preface to God's instructions to Moses, though, listen to this. God, before he even told Moses what to do, he said, why are you crying out to me? He started out by saying, why are you crying out to me? So here's really the modern day version of that. The time for praying about this has ended, and the time for doing something about it has begun. The time for praying about this is ended, and the time for doing something about it has begun. And then, so stay with me. Then God gives out his first part of the instructions. He says, tell the Israelites to move on. So why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. In other words, God was saying to Moses, I've heard you, and I see what's going on. Now put some feet on those prayers and get moving. Okay. Let me ask you this. Let me just ponder together with you. I wonder how often we keep crying out to God about whatever it is that we're crying out to him for, when all the while he's emphatically telling us to put the thing in gear. I just wonder. Isaiah 30:21 says this, whether you turn to the right or turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Also, we read in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. These are two examples of verses in the Bible that imply that we have to put the thing in gear. These verses imply that we're moving. We're not just standing still. And as you go, the Lord upholds and directs. As you're moving forward, the Lord upholds and directs. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, sometimes the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes the Bible says, sometimes we need to just pray and just be still. Right, I get it. So do we pray as we wait? The answer is yes. We pray as we wait. But also, do we pray as we go? The answer is yes again. We pray at all times. We pray without ceasing. So there's a time that we stop and pray, but then there's a time, just like with Moses, or God was telling Moses, tell the Israelites to get moving. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep trusting. We're going to keep believing, but we're going to put this thing in gear. It may not make total sense. You may not see the entire picture. It might not even seem possible, but at the word of the Lord, step out. You know, there's got to be a point where you put legs on your prayers. Just think about this. Step out of the boat like Peter. Jesus said, come on. Peter said, I'm staying put. But he stepped out. But how about Noah built the ark? God said, build the ark. Noah said, okay. So that took a long time. Decades and decades of building. Long obedience on that one. He put some legs on it, did he not? Or maybe set out from your comfortable place like Abraham did. Abraham could have stayed there in his nice, comfy place. He had a lot of riches. He was well-known, had a lot of power and authority in that place. But God said, pull up stakes and go that way. These people put legs on their prayers. It's the only way, church, if you don't do this, it's the only way that you're going to be able to experience what the children of Israel did is they followed the Lord's instructions. Put legs. When God tells you to go, go. Put legs on your prayers. Get it in gear. So the people were told to get moving, mind you. Now keep this in mind. You got this army coming towards you and you got the Red Sea behind you. Put yourself in that situation. We are there, okay? Here comes the army and behind you is this giant Red Sea. And God said, all right, turn around, stop looking at the army and head towards the Red Sea. Now, if it were me, I'd be going, can I go? I mean, there's some land over here. And there's some dry ground over here, but you want me to go into this water? It doesn't make sense. Towards possibly even death by drowning, you want me to do that? But they did. They did. I'm sure that they were saying the same thing, thinking the same thing that I just expressed to you. But then there's two more things that God tells Moses to do as he says, tell the Israelites to get moving. He said, first, raise your staff. And secondly, stretch out your hand over the water so that the Israelites can move on through the parted sea on dry ground. So I love this about God. I just love this. God didn't devise some intricate plan to muster an army and strategically maneuver around them to defeat them. He didn't say, okay, get these guys together and go around here and all that. He didn't put out one of them chalkboards and say, okay, here's Pharaoh and here we are and we're going to do this. No. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He chose a foolish thing to confound the wise. He chose a simple thing instead of a complex thing. He chose the opposite of what any of us would ever think would work. Take your stick, raise it up, and stretch out your hand. That's it. That's God's plan. You do that, God says, and watch what happens. I want you to think about this. Yeah, I said this last week. I'll say it again. I think too often we try and help God out in our struggles. We devise and we scheme and we elaborately create a plan to get us out over through whatever obstacle that we're facing. We think God is not working fast enough. How many have ever felt that way? I'll raise my hand. We think that he really doesn't know what he's doing. Guilty. We think that he's not aware of the details of all that's going on. Yep. We think for God like he needs our help. But God doesn't need our help. He simply needs our obedience. Doesn't say anywhere in here that Moses doubted or second-guessed God. He just did his part and trusted God to do his part. I think this is why, because keep in mind that Moses had already experienced God doing some pretty amazing things. Go back to the beginning of Exodus, where all the plagues, and God said, do this, and the water, you know, turned to blood, and hail down, and then turned to fire, and frogs, and all that sort of stuff. Every time God told Moses to do it, Moses spoke up, and God did it, right? And God used that staff a lot. See, here's the thing. God was faithful then. You hear me? So God's faithful again. And Moses saw that. Moses knew that. Moses was reminded of that. Now, here's another thing about this story that I think is really interesting. Another part is that we need to realize that God didn't ask Moses to come up with something that he didn't already have. He had a staff, and he had a hand. And God looked at both of them and said, okay, those will work. And he took it from there. Now listen, church. God can use a donkey to speak to a prophet, right? We read about that in the Old Testament. He can use a sling and a few smooth stones to kill a giant and to defeat an army, right? Simple things. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy and feed thousands and have plenty left over, right? And he certainly can take a stick and part a giant sea with it. You may say, well, I'm nothing special, and I have nothing special, and I'm going to say to you, wrong and wrong. When God first called Moses, look at it in Exodus 4:2 later on. God asked Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a staff, a stick, a walking stick. And God used that staff over and over and over again to perform some pretty amazing miracles. So let me ask you this morning, what's in your hand that God can use? Well, Pastor, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a talented musician. I don't know the word that well. I'm not have this talent and gift. I don't stop. What do you have that God has given you? What simple stick that's in your hand? What's at your disposal? It doesn't have to be anything special. I mean, think about it. What is more common and ordinary than a stick? Give to God whatever you have and watch God do some extraordinary things with it. Because again, God doesn't need your help. He simply needs your obedience. So what's our part that we can glean from this example of what God asked Moses to do? Here, first is this. First, we pray. Pray? Yeah, pray. I mean, pray. God, we call out to you. We pray. But then there's got to be a point where you put some legs on it. When he says, okay, now I need you to move. Now I need you to take a step in that direction. I need you to trust me. We pray. And then we move ahead as we pray, even though it may not make complete sense. So that's the first thing. Pray and then move forward in that. Second thing from this part of the story that we can learn is that we need to give God whatever you have. Just give him whatever you have. What's in your hand? What has he given to you at your disposal? An item, a talent, an ability, a resource. What is it? It's something that's ordinary. It's something that's insignificant. It's something that's little in your eyes. But if you'll give it to God, I promise if you give it to him, watch God take it and make it more than enough in your life and in the situation. So we have our part, and then we have God's part. Our part involves obedience and trust. Our part is acknowledging that we have utter helplessness unless God intervenes. Then God does what he does best. He's awesome. Here's God's part. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 19. Here we go. It says, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Yeah. I can see Charlton Heston now, you know, in my mind just reading that one. From their very first step out of bondage, some things here I want to point out in this part, because we can think about the massive, like, wow, water here, water there, off they go. Let's back up a little bit. What we just read here, from the very first step out of bondage, out of Egypt, God provided an angel to guide and protect them. See that? Did you read that? The angel of God. We just kind of blow through that. Like, oh, the angel of God. No, the angel of God. Let's talk about that for a second. Who is this angel of God? This angel moved from the front to the rear and positioned himself between God's people and Pharaoh's army. Now, also, there was another part of that. Did you read that? There's this pillar of cloud that had been guiding them. Also moved from the front to the rear. You catch that? There's the angel of God and this pillar of cloud. So that pillar of cloud went to the rear between the armies of Egypt and Israel, and it brought light to Israel and darkness to the enemies. So let's stop a few moments on this one. Now, the Old Testament describes a pre-incarnate Jesus. Did you know that Jesus showed up in the Old Testament several times? Here's a couple of examples. The Old Testament describes the pre-incarnate Jesus as the angel of the Lord. Did you know that? The angel of the Lord, Hagar in Genesis 16, is one example. Gideon in Judges chapter 6 is another example. There's other examples where the angel of the Lord showed up. And also clouds throughout the scripture are symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So I believe that this is what we're seeing here. I believe that the pre-incarnate Jesus and the Holy Spirit were traveling with God's people and positioning themselves to fight on the Israelites' behalf. And just like Jesus did then and the Holy Spirit did then with them, we can be assured, church, that Jesus today and the Holy Spirit today is doing that for you and for me. Jesus, think about this. Jesus is always going to position himself in our lives in ways that are best for us. He's alert. He's on top of it. He's on the ready. He's very aware of what's going on. Just like with the children of Israel, if we need guidance, he's going to illuminate our way. He's going to go before us. If we need protection, the Bible says he's our rear guard. He's going to go behind. He's going to take care. He's going to fight our battles for us. Here's the fact. Whatever we need, we can find in Jesus. Let me say that again. Whatever you need, you can find it in Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians 1 talks about this, starting in verse 15. It says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Think about this. He's the firstborn over all creation. Say all. For in him all things, say all. All things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things, say all. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, say all. And in him all things are hold together, say all. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, say everything, he might have the supremacy. You know what this is saying? Can I just condense this into one sentence? He is our all-sufficient one. He is our all-sufficient one. Whatever it is that you need, you can find in Jesus Christ. What do you need Jesus to be for you right now? In your struggle, what do you need for him to be? Do you need for him to comfort you? He's your comforter. Do you need for him to be your healer? He's your healer. Do you need him to guide you? He's your guide. Do you need to provide him to be a provider for you? He's your provider. How about a deliverer? Do you need him to deliver you? He's your deliverer. How about strength? How about safety? How about wisdom? How about the forgiver of your sins? He can do all of those things and more because he is our all-sufficient one. Can you say praise the Lord? Can you say praise the Lord this morning? Come on, give Jesus a hand for his all-sufficiency in our life. And here's the good part about it. Before you even ask, before you even know what to ask, before you even know that you need to ask, he's already provided it. He's already seen it. He's already made a way where there seems to be no way. He's a million steps in front of you. He saw ahead to your need, and he's meeting you at this crossroads right here today. Right, not a week from now, not tomorrow. I'm talking about right now, to make a way where there seems to be no way. I want to look at verse 20 through 22 again in Exodus chapter 14. It says, through the night, the clouds brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now, there's a few things that I'd like to point out in this part of the story. First, I want you to notice that this event did not take place in the middle of the day. Did you read that? This happened at night. It happened in the deepest, darkest parts of their life. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone camping and looked up at the night sky? In the middle of the night, away from the city lights, especially when there's a cloud cover, it's pitch black, is it not? You don't have the moon shining, the stars aren't there, and there's no spilling of any light anywhere. You turn off that flashlight, you put out that campfire, and you cannot see your hand in front of you. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's kind of what it feels like sometimes in the middle of our struggle, does it not? God, are you there? God, do you care? Lord, I don't even know what to do. It's pitch black right now. It's pitch black. What do I do? It may seem like, church, that you're in the deepest, darkest part of your struggle, but Jesus, the light of the world, will always shine, an illuminating light to guide you. We don't know if we're going to step on solid ground or go over a cliff, but at the word of the Lord, put it in gear and trust him. He's got you. So this happened at night. It could happen in the middle of the day, but God said, no, I want to do it at night. Second thing in this story, and it's actually found in verse 17, and I'll read it in a second, but here's what I can say about God's power. God is going to confuse and confound your enemy. He will keep your enemy at bay, and he will cast them into debilitating darkness. And he will even make them think irrationally and do stupid and destructive things. I love that part. It's not like, I mean, the enemy's smart, but compared to God, they're dribbling idiots, all right? God's going to take the enemy's propensity for revenge and wanting to win and wanting to dominate and all that sort of stuff, because that's how Satan thinks. That his whole goal is that I want to replace God on the throne. And so all of his minions and that spirit that's there is permeated with that. That's their one of their main driving forces. Satan's main goal is to somehow, he thinks he's going to somehow defeat Jesus. He's going to somehow defeat God. Listen to this in Exodus 14, 17. God says this, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Church, listen to me this morning. The enemy, whatever it is, the struggle that you're facing, may snort and may rage and may name call, but my God and your God is bigger. God has got their number. And actually, God exploits their sinful, arrogant hearts and uses their wickedness to defeat them. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I want you to. The next time the enemy comes in like a flood and somehow postures that, I got you this time. You're trapped against the Red Sea and the army's coming on strong and you have nowhere to go. So you might as well just give up because I win. God wins. I've read the end of the book, people. I don't know about you, but we win. I've read to the end of the book in Revelation and we win. Aren't you thankful this morning that we win? You see, that's what's going to happen to Satan and his demons. If you'll read Revelation, Satan's arrogance, Satan's pride will be his downfall. God's going to use the aphrodisiac of ultimate and supreme power. It's been Satan's goal from day one to permanently defeat and destroy him. And God's going to do the same for us. If this were a chess match, God is always a million moves ahead and is not even close. All we need to do is sit back and watch as Jesus makes toast of our enemies. Aren't you thankful this morning that God even confuses our enemies? Yeah. Here's the third thing about this story. When God does something, he does it with excellence and care. He does it with excellence and compassion. God is a perfectionist. God is thorough. He thinks of everything. Nothing escapes his purview. In your life, he's aware of every minutia, every facet of what you're going through. I guess you could have had the people slog through the thick mud, dragging their wagons and their livestock with them with all their might in the middle of the night when they're most weary after they've just been traveling on the desert road. But God did an amazing thing to go with an amazing thing. What do I mean by that? Well, he not only blew the sea to the left and to the right to make a path. That's amazing. I mean, right there, that's amazing, is it not? But then he also made the ground dry for them. I mean, that's amazing again. I mean, God thinks of the details. That's what I'm trying to say. They can't walk. That's all muddy. I mean, imagine all that water been there. I mean, it's probably just... There's no way, right? That you can walk through that. So he said, that's going to make it dry. He probably flicked some of the rocks away too, some of the other stuff that would kind of impede them. Dry ground, coming on through. Here's what this tells me. In your life, my God, your God, our God, is a God of the details. And our God is a God of compassion and care. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's aware of every detail. He's aware of every thought. He's aware of every hurt. He's aware of every fear. He's aware of every unfair thing. He's aware of every threat. He's aware of every concern. He also knows every facet of the enemy's plan, every move they'll make, and every counter move that he's going to make a million steps up down the road. He knows the outcome. God already knows the outcome of your situation. And he's got you in the palm of his hands. Church, know this today. In your struggle, you're under the shelter of his wings. See yourself there. Just close your eyes for just a second and picture God as this big, beautiful, winged, loving, holy, ominously gorgeous creature. And just picture yourself with his wings outstretched, creating a canopy. And that you can come under that wing and nestle up against him, knowing that there's no harm that is going to come to you. He loves you with an everlasting love. In that nestling, you just sense and feel that love just flowing out from him. The Bible promises he's not going to put you through any more than you can bear. Did you know that? You might be saying to yourself, well, I wish he wouldn't think that I could bear so much. But he's promised that, and we have to trust him with that situation, that struggle that you're going through is stretching you to make you less like you and more like Jesus. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's hard now. In your struggle, he's going to uphold you. In your struggle, he's going to hold back that impassable and impossible onslaught, and he's going to make the ground dry for you as you journey to the safety of the other side. So let's finish our story today. Exodus 14. Verse 23 through 28. It says, the Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, which is roughly between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire in the cloud of the Egyptians' army and threw it into confusion. So he threw the army into confusion. He delayed them. He confused them. He started making them chase after each other. He jammed the wheels of the chariot so that they had difficulty driving. You see what God's doing? Those were good chariots. Those were not, hand-me-down chariots. They weren't used chariots that they got at Chariots R Us at, in the bad part of town, right? Have I got a deal for you? I got a chariot, but, no. These were top-of-the-line, fully functioning chariots. The latest and the greatest. They had GPS, the whole thing. It's awesome. Okay? So he jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had the They had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said to one another, let's get away from the Israelites because the Lord is fighting for them against us. I love that. They were aware of what was going on. Then the Lord said to Moses, now stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak around 6 a.m., the sea went back to its place. So this kind of crashing back over. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army, not 99%. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites went into the sea, and not one of them survived. Now, didn't Moses say at the beginning, the enemies that you see today, you're not going to see again because they all are going to die. Not one of them is going to survive. And didn't now on the back end of it, not one of them survived. So you go, okay, again, 2020 story. We see this hindsight 2020. Say, yeah, okay, I know the story. But again, put yourself in the situation where you're in the, you got the Red Sea here, you got the army coming on strong, and God's saying, do this. He's like, this doesn't make any sense. But at the word of the Lord, I'm going to do it. God brought his people through to the other side and destroyed completely, annihilated the enemies. Not one of them survived. In church, if God was faithful to them, and he's been faithful, if God has been faithful to you and he's been faithful, then he is faithful today. God is able to see you through. He will do the same for you. As the children of Israel witnessed this breathtaking miracle by the hand of God, they broke out in song. Imagine, here they are looking at going, here they come, and all of a sudden, kapow, and they're done. And they're just like, this is amazing. Wow, let's sing a song. Because that's what happened in Exodus 15. They started singing a song. I'm sure they high-fived each other a little bit, but they started singing a song. Verses 1 and 2, it says, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, the Lord is my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. It's a good song. I remember growing up, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. How many remembers that song? Yeah, it's a good one. Now, here's the thing about it. Great song. Great song of celebration. God did it. Woohoo! You know, it's easy to sing a song of victory on the backside of it, isn't it? Oh, we can praise God. Look at all this. It happened. So now we praise God. On the backside of our struggle, we look back and go, God really brought me through. I'm going to praise him. God really brought me through. I'm going to thank him. God really brought me through. I'm going to sing a song. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to hallelujah. And that's good. Do that. But let me ask you this. How difficult is it to sing a song of praise in the midst of your struggle? Okay. Now, that's a thought, Pastor. What if we didn't do like the children of Israel? Oh, Pastor, you mean like not sing a song of praise? No, that's not what I mean. I'm talking about the timing of it. What if we didn't wait until we got to the other side to sing the song of praise, to sing the song of deliverance, to sing the song of victory? What if we did it right now? In the middle of our struggle, in the middle of our confusion, in the middle of our doubt, in the middle of our what's going to happen, in the middle of I have no idea, but I'm going to pray. Nevertheless, I will praise you. I will bless you no matter what happens. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In the good times and the bad, I will bless the Lord. No matter what's going on, I will bless the Lord. I will praise him. Instead of saying he has become my salvation on the back end, let's say he is my salvation, and let's sing in the middle or even at the front side of it before he even sees us through. See, it's a song of faith in the middle of our doubt. It's a song of peace in the middle of our fear. It's a song, church, that recalibrates your hearts away from the current struggle. It's not denying the struggle. It's not saying it doesn't exist, but it recalibrates your heart and your eyes back onto Jesus, because that's what Moses did. Stop looking at the army and stop looking at the sea and look to Jesus. Look to the God who is your salvation. He's going to do this. Now get it in gear and let's move towards the impossible and watch what God does. Just raise up your stick and move forward. Put some legs on this thing. It's a song that recalibrates our hearts. I don't know what it is you need, but I want you to know something today. Jesus is your battle warrior. Jesus is your guide. He's your rear guard. He's your safety. He's your salvation. He's your strength. Jesus is your victory today. We don't wait for him to prove it to us. We declare it in faith in the midst of it. Do you hear me today, church? Let that be. See, this is a message of encouragement to you today. I'm not sure what sort of horse and rider that you have hot on your tail. But I do know that the God that you and I serve is more than able to confuse, to confound, to delay, to block, to make things difficult, and to destroy that enemy. And by the way, this isn't just a one and out thing. How many knows that the children of Israel faced multiple tests in the desert journey towards the promised land? Sometimes they did well. Most of the time they didn't. And as they faced multiple tests in the desert journey, we also face our share of struggles, don't we? As we journey with the Lord. Here's another part of their song in Exodus, verse 13. It's several verses, but this one sticks out to me in my heart that I want to share with you because I really feel like the Lord wants you to hear this part of it. It says, in part of the song, it says, you, talking about God, you and your mercy have led forth the people to whom you have redeemed. And you have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. I like that part. Because that's really prophetic right there. It's speaking to heaven. It's speaking to our eternal place in glory. So Jesus is guiding us in his mercy and strength, not just in our earthly struggles, but also to our final destination. You hear me today? Church, this world is not our home. And this earthly journey is going to have its share of potholes and detours and red seas. You can count on it. But heaven is our eternal home. Heaven is our holy habitation. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Oh, Satan would love for you to keep your eyes fixed on the struggle. Stop and refix your gaze on the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on heaven, church, while growing to be more like him on this earth. So I ask you this morning, what song are you singing today? Everybody has a song. Everybody has a song that we're singing. It could be a song of gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. We laugh about that, but let me ask you, is that a song you sing? Oh, not me, Pastor. I don't even know the words to that song. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know if God's going to do it this time. This is a pretty big one, and it feels like, you know, God's just, I don't know. See what I'm saying? It's the words that come out of your mouth, but actually the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's going on in your heart? Do you trust God or do you doubt him? Do you think that he's going to see you through or are you not quite sure this time? Doubt, I mean, it's okay to have doubt, but even give your doubt to the Lord. Give your fear to the Lord. Give all that stuff to the Lord. It's not, don't deny it. It's there. It's part of humanity. But don't let it take you captive and start steering you in a direction that's going to kill you. That's going to tie God's hands to be able to not do anything because you got something in your hand. You got a stick. In other words, you got a staff of praise. If nothing else, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not because of the circumstances, because I like it or understand it, but Jesus, I trust in you. I bless you. I praise you. Are you singing a song of fear and doubt? Or are you singing a song of peace and faith? Where do you have your gaze fixed this morning, church? Are you fixed on the impassable and the impossible struggle? Or are you got your gaze fixed at the God who makes a way where there seems to be no way? You do your part with what you have. Do you have a staff of praise? Lift it. Do whatever stick you got. Do it. Do something with it. Whatever God tells you to do. Then move forward in the direction that God tells you. Then watch God do his part, because, church, it's easy for him. It's easy for him. It's impossible for us, but it's easy for him. Church, he's going to confound your enemy, and he's going to completely destroy your enemy, and not one of them is going to survive. And you may think, well, when's that going to happen? It may not fully happen on the earth, but one day when we see Jesus face to face, that will happen. We're going to be on the winning side. God's going to do his thing. Jesus is going to do his thing. We're going to watch him do it. Satan's going to be defeated. All the demons, all evil, all death, sorrow, sickness, everything is going to be defeated one day. And we win. Hang in there, church. All you need to do is walk and watch, because we serve a God of the other side. And in him, we have safety here on the earth and for an eternity in heaven. I want to close out with a song here. Let the worship team come up. Would you stand with me this morning? Everybody close your eyes and bow your heads, and let's give this to the Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you today for reminding us in this story that many of us have heard from way back when. This is a very familiar story to us, but hopefully, Lord, that you've shown us some things here today that we've not seen before. Lord, as we disseminate this down, we realize that you ask us to do our part, and then you're going to step in and do your part. And so, Lord, whatever that part is that we need to do, show us what that is. And Lord, let it begin maybe with all of us lifting up our staff of praise. Now, Lord, I know there's people that are going through struggles right now. They're right in the middle of it. That doctor's diagnosis, that legal issue, that relationship that's strained and broken, the financial hardship, the job situation, the mental and emotional torment that we're going through, the sadness and the depression, the addiction. Lord, there's things that we're struggling with, and they're bigger than us, but they're not bigger than you. All of those things that I just listed, Lord, are common to man. You know that. And you actually, your word says that you experienced all those things. Jesus, when you walked the earth, there's nothing that we have not or will not experience that you don't understand, because you experienced it too, but yet you overcame it. You didn't give in to it. You defeated it. So we place our faith in the most perfect Savior. Jesus, we love you. And in the midst of our struggle, whether it be, again, physical, addictions, relationship, financial, whatever, we lift up our staff of praise to you and say, Lord, I will bless you. That's what I can do right now. I can bless you. I can praise you. I can worship you. I could acknowledge you. I could recalibrate my eyes and my heart and my thinking back onto you. I can fix my eyes on you and stop looking at the Pharaoh's army coming on strong or the big old Red Sea that's impassable behind me. Instead, Lord God, I can praise you, trust you, and then move forward. Just move forward at your word, and whatever thing you tell me to do, that's what I'll do. I thank you, God, that you're God of perfection and compassion and care. You confuse the enemy and you take care of things in such a beautiful way. Lord, if it's sloggy right now, dry up that ground. If there's rocks that are impeding us, move them aside. If there's an enemy coming on strong, God, confuse them. Knock the wheels off their wagons. Lord, do what you did with the children of Israel. Do that for us today in our unique and specific way. And Father, instead of on the backside of it, we have to prove yourself again to us, like you did to the children of Israel time and time again. Don't let us be like them. Oh, Lord, you've already proven yourself faithful to us. You're a good God no matter what. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego said, even if we're not spared, we're not going to bow down. Even if the Lord doesn't rescue us, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to give in. So, Lord, you may give, you may take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to bless you no matter what. On the front side of this, before you prove yourself, we're going to bless you now. Church, I want you to do something. You don't have to feel like praising him to praise him. You don't have to feel like blessing him to bless him. It's not a feeling. It's an act of your will. It says, I will bless the Lord. Not, I feel like blessing the Lord. I will bless the Lord. So whatever that looks like, can you do that right now? Bless him in the middle of your struggle right now. I don't feel like it, Pastor. Good. That's the best time to do it. Bless him now. And then speak this thing out. Lord, I'm seeing this army coming up ahead, coming on strong. I see this big old Red Sea behind me. It feels like it's an impossible situation, but I will bless you. I raise my staff of praise to you right now and blessing to you. I will bless you. I will look to you. I will trust you in the middle of this thing, before you even come through, before I see the end result of it. I bless you right now. I bless you now in the beginning of it, because you're a good God. You're a faithful God. You love me. You have my best interest at heart. I'm hiding under the shelter of your wings. I trust in you no matter what. I bless you. 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 And we do that, Lord Jesus, not now, but we do that as a reminder that Holy Spirit, that we would do this every time doubt and fear rises up. Every time we get our eyes on the situation, Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to remind us to bless the Lord. And to stop speaking out the fear and the doubt and the gloom and the agony and the despair. And instead we say, Lord, I bless you. I praise you. You are an awesome God. And you've got your hand on my life. No matter what, I trust in you. No matter what, I trust in you. And I bless you, I bless you, I bless you. Can we just worship the Lord in this place? Lift up your hands and let's praise the Lord in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Holy, there is no one like.
Come on, sing to the Lord this song.
There is none beside you.
Yeah.
Open up my eyes.
No matter what. No matter what, Lord, we bless you.
Who you are and fill me with your
heart. Oh, lead me in your love. Sing that again. Sing that chorus again. You're holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up. Lord, let us see you this morning. Show me, Lord. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Jesus, the name.
Come on, lift up your hands and sing this verse. Come on, sing it out to him. Jesus, the name above every other name. You're the only one who could save. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. So worthy, Jesus. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Every breath, Lord. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Oh, we worship you.
Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Sing that chorus after this.
Oh, we worship you, holy, holy. There is no one alive.
Come on, lift up your voice. Come on, lift up your praise. Come on, lift up your worship. Come on, let's exalt the Lord in this place.
Oh, we worship you. And fill me with your love and lead me in your love to those around me.
Let's do that bridge.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
Come on, worship him. Worthy.
Worthy of all the praise we could ever breathe. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Let's sing, I will build my life.
Come on now.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation.
I will put my trust in you.
I will put my trust in you alone.
It will not be shaken.
And I will not.
Come on, sing that again. I'll build my life upon you, Lord.
Build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Holy,
there is no one like.
I'm going to sing that chorus one more time. Lift up your hands. Lift up your voice. Lift up your worship. Sing holy.
Holy.
Come on. Sing it out to him. From home, sing it out.
There is
none beside you, Lord.
Open.
Help us to see you, Lord God. Show me
who you are and fill me with your Lord and lead.
I love the part at the end there that says, as we worship you, Lord, show us, but then also lead us to those around us. See, that's the key, because we as a community of faith need one another. And man, you may be going through some great stuff right now. Things are just flying high. Hallelujah. Guess what your responsibility is? To tell somebody. To encourage somebody, to bless somebody, to be there for somebody. Because when you're down, when you're struggling, isn't it good that someone come to you and say, God's got you? Isn't that good to know? So, Lord, don't just bless me. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. But, Lord, may I be a blessing, a blessing, a blessing, a blessing. Because there's people that are struggling. They're afraid. They're walking in doubt. They need a word of encouragement in the Lord today. So yeah, Lord Jesus, we bless you. You're our firm foundation. We trust in you. We will honor you and glorify you in our struggle at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, not just waiting until you come through, but you're going to get my praise all the time. But Lord, as I go, I just wonder if the people walking in the river or in that sea, dry ground, wall of water on either side, I can imagine, I would kind of do this like, oh, it better not crash in now. And someone could steady me and say, it won't. God's got us. Let's keep moving forward. I mean, imagine yourself, putting yourself in that situation where you got a wall of water that's, I don't know, 20 feet tall on either side. Who knows? never experienced that before. I'm not sure I can handle this. And that's a long journey from here to there. What if God changes his mind? I think I might just want to go back. I'm not sure what to do here, but hundreds of thousands of people walking along saying, hey, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. That's encouraging one another. Do that. Do that. Do that at your workplace, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, on social media, wherever it is that you contact and communicate with people. Say, Lord, help me to encourage someone that's going through a struggle. Aren't you thankful that God's with us? Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.